The title for the message for this evening, Living in the Shadows, We're in the Light of Christ. So reading from verse 16 of chapter 2, Colossians. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of festival, or of a new moon, or of a Sabbath day. Now, these are a shadow of what was to come. The substance, though, is Christ. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access and visionary realm, well, to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of the unspiritual mind. He does not hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Lord, as we now come to your word, we pray that you would be our teacher, that your truth would sanctify us, and that is our prayer. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so back in the day when Kath and I still lived down in Fishhook, one of the ways that I would burn off all of those pies and cokes that I used to go and eat just down the road from BI. I've never tasted such a delicious pepper steak pie such as that cafe just down the road there. And you could tell it was delicious because I was delicious. Anyway, so when the time was right, we would head back into the ocean and go swimming. And there is actually nothing that beats an open water swim. And so when winter was over, I would have to start my exercise again. And I'd swim down the beach. Well, obviously in the water, down towards Clovelly. And I've got a picture for you, yeah. We'd normally sit on the catwalk, walk on this side, and then swim all the way down to the cove there, down at Clovelly. And that was roughly a mile. And so, yes, jump into the water and go swimming. And so when the water hit 15 degrees and above, it was time to go and swim again. And so the one day I was swimming just out backline doing my usual swim. And so the water was nice and chilly, very clean. And even though there was a gentle breeze blowing, the water was very calm. And so it was like swimming in this massive pool. And the visibility, around about 30 to 40 meters. And as you swam, you could look ahead and you could look down and you can see the sand shimmering down below you. And as you would breathe to your right, then you would look out into the icy depth of the bay. And even though it was incredibly clean, your sight was eventually drawn into this endless turquoise void. It was stunning, but it also very, very eerie because you knew that out there, there were these massive great white sharks. These were people eaters. In fact, there was an old granny that had been chowed right over there. All that was left was her pink frilly cap, literally. That's all that was left. And then it happened. As I was swimming, there was this massive dark shadow that passed below me. And the first thing that went through my mind is shark. And as if I was a girl, I would have screamed like a girl because that's what I felt like doing. But I held it all together, and then I just stood there. Well, I actually just treaded water there, suspended in this aquatic amphitheater of death, 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 death. That's what came through my mind. And then it came again, this massive darkness just passing below me. And then fear turned to absolute panic, and I started to swim to the shore. And all I could think of is, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Even my ankles were anxious. I was like, hurry up, we've got to get out of here. And then I saw it. Man, this dude on the beach flying his massive kite. It wasn't a shark, but a shadow of a kite. And that was the end of me. That was the end of my exercise for that day. It went from lack of swim to facing death and then absolute relief. And then me wanting to strangle this guy with his cart. All this emotion. And all within the matter of seconds, I was left absolutely finished. And who would have thought, eh, that a shadow could inflict so much fear and hold me captive? And that is all that it was at the end of the day. A shadow, nothing of substance, and not the real thing. Hey, a shadow. In our passage for this evening, we see Paul wants the Colossian believers to come out of the shadows, not to be held captive by them, not to fear them, and not to be enslaved again by trying to keep all the laws of the old covenant. But he also wants them to come out from under the authority and the captivity of these shadowy false teachers. You know, don't be drawn back into the darkness of this empty deceit, all this that they are preaching, but rather come back to the real thing. Come back into the glorious, radiating, liberating light of the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth and his redeeming work and word. Come out of the shadows. Come back into his glorious light. And so Paul both pleads with the Colossians, and he also warns them, don't get caught up in their deceptions. Be discerning. And then also be determined to commit to follow Christ. Don't be deceived. Be discerning. And then be determined to commit your way to Christ. And this is our flow going to be for this evening. We're going to look at the legalist or being liberated in Christ, the mystic or mature in Christ, or the ascetic or alive in Christ. So our first point for this evening, legalist or liberated in Christ. And here we're looking at verses 16 and 17. And as I said before, if you've been following us in our series through Colossians, it's quite hard to pinpoint the exact nature of the teachings that these false teachers were going through. But what is clear is that it had a little bit of everything. There was a bit of Judaism and its legalism. There was this mysticism and the worship of the supernatural, you know, heading after all of these kinds of weird experiences. And also there was the asceticism with all of its do's and don'ts. We find comfort in that, don't we? Do's and don'ts. In verse 16, we can see that there definitely was this Jewish influence on these false teachers. Because there Paul says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or of new moon, or of the Sabbath. These are just the shadow of the things to come. But the substance, the body, the reality belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's warning is quite clear here. Stay away from the shadows. And what are the shadows? Well, it's the dietary laws. It's the food and the drink, the observing of all of these festivals, and trying to keep the Sabbath. Well, eventually, by the time that Jesus was there, the Sabbath had just actually become a whole bunch of man-made laws, man-made traditions that had departed way from what Christ, well, what God had actually intended it to be. And so the false teachers were obviously still prescribing all the old covenant rituals, the rites, the sacrifices, the ceremonies. And so basically what they were saying was, you can follow Jesus, but... you still need to keep the traditions, observe the festivals. Because if you abandon these, then you're actually abandoning the foundation of your salvation. And how can you abandon your foundations? And Paul says, well, actually, they are not foundational to salvation because they never could save. They never could save. That's what we see there in Hebrews 10. The laws could never save. The sacrificial system could never save. And that's because they were just mere pointers, showing us and revealing us our huge problem that we had with sin. Year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, trying over and over and over again to try and make ourselves once and for all right with God. Paul says this to the Roman church, chapter 3 and verse 20, for no one is declared righteous before him by the works of the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You see, God gave man his laws, but man couldn't keep it. Actually, they didn't want to keep them. because they love themselves more. And so God's law and our inability and our unwillingness to keep it pointed to our sin and our need for judgment. But the law and all of its recommended sacrifices for sin also pointed towards this unique redeeming work that only Jesus could accomplish for us. Not only did Jesus keep all of the laws and the observations on our behalf, but he also took the punishment that we deserved. And so when we have a look at our Lord Jesus, he is both the founder and the fulfiller of our salvation. And that is why Paul says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question to food and drink with regard to the festival of the new moon, well, festivals and the new moon, or of the Sabbath. These were just a shadow, but the substance, that belongs to Jesus. In other words, what is greater? Think about it. You know, the sign for Steers or KFC, whichever one you prefer, that says it's only a K away. Or when you are at Steers or KFC itself, you've arrived. To which one do you pay more attention? To the colleague who gives you a message from the boss? Or to the boss himself? Which one do you appreciate more? A love letter? Or the person who wrote it themselves? And so the word that Paul uses here for substance, you know, Jesus is the substance. The substance belongs to him. It literally means body. And the image that Paul wants the Colossians to have in mind here is of a person standing. And as he stands there, he casts this long shadow. And if you trace the shadow to its source, you'll find its origin. And how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news. The shadow points to Christ. And so without him, the source, the body, the substance, there would be no need for the shadows. The shadows have always been pointing towards him. And so the person is far more important than the shadows. Jesus is far more important than the old sacrificial system and all the laws, because he fulfills them. It all points to him. And so if it all pointed towards Jesus and he has achieved and fulfilled it all, why on earth do you want to go back to all the old stuff to try and keep in all of those things? And if you do, what you're saying is that Jesus is not enough. He's not enough. And he didn't do enough. And Paul says the same thing to the Galatian church in chapter 4 and verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more? He says, you observe, you watch, you scrutinize, you fixate over days and months and seasons and years, all these observations, all these festivals, all these traditions. But you don't do that for Jesus. You don't watch him, you don't scrutinize him, you don't fixate yourself on him. You want to go back to the shadow. The imagery is quite vivid. It's just like the Israelites of old who were miraculously saved. And how dramatic was their salvation? You know, just think about it. The things that they observed with their own eyeballs and what they experienced. They saw the plagues. Saw them, but were graciously saved from them. They heard the cries across Egypt as Egypt suffered the death of their firstborn. They witnessed God's judgment, but they also witnessed God's salvation of them. What about passing through the Red Sea? Walls on the left and the right, walking on dry ground for caves. It's incredible. And then God destroying their enemy. And what about God himself, his awesome presence with them in the form of a pillar of cloud and fire? How dramatic. But it doesn't take long, does it? Just a few days. A few days after their deliverance. Just like what we see with Jesus. A few days, they're praising him. And the next day, crying out for his blood. How can they forget? It's just so fleeting. But yeah, for the Israelites, just a few days, they begin to grumble. Exodus 14:11, they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt?" You know, as if they didn't have a hardship in Egypt. As if they really weren't dying at the hand of their slave master. Didn't he kill their children? This absolute denial of really the death that they were facing. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die here out in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone. Leave us alone. That we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You know what the great irony here is? Is that they were supposed to go 3 days' journey to the wilderness and do what? Go and worship God. Go and make sacrifice. Exodus 3:18, "You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" Instead of offering up sacrifices and worshiping God, all they have been offering up is their grumbling, their discontent, and their disgust towards God for providing them with this incredible salvation. Blows the mind. Exodus 15:22. "They went 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, and the people grumbled against God, against Moses." And grumbling against Moses, they're grumbling against God. Again, the irony is that not too far away, kind of like a half a day's walk, if not a day's walk, 12 springs. 12 springs. 70 palms. Hey? Just a little bit more, and they would have seen the blessing that God had prepared for them. How often are we not like that? We throw our toys out the cot. And then God answers, "Why? Why did I not just hang in there? Why did I doubt God's faithfulness? He saves and he shows that he can continue to save. Why do you doubt?" And again, hey, the irony, hey? Did they learn? Did they repent? No. They just continued longing for the meat pots, the bread, the garlic, the onions, and they longed for the things that they had back in the days of their slavery. Just like what we saw in that Numbers 11 passage. And how ungrateful, how hard-hearted, and just how quick they are to forget. Strike a bell with anybody? I'm not pointing any fingers. Hey. So Paul's warning here to the Colossians again, don't have the same type of attitude as the Israelites of old. Why do you want to go back to the shadows, back to slavery, back to trying to do things your own way? The author of Hebrews says in that passage read for us, "For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered?" In verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Why could not the blood of bulls and goats never suffice? Why was it never good enough? Well, that's because bulls and goats and sheep didn't break God's laws. Man did. You and I did. Man needed to make restitution. But sinful man never could make restitution. And that is why Jesus is so pinnacle to our salvation. That is why Good Friday is just so precious to us. Our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior. Because it's the God-man, our Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man, who was willing to be our representative. He kept all the law, all the observations on our behalf, but he was also willing to be our substitute and absorb all the judgment that was due for us. And so there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. Acts 4:12. So why try and save yourself by trying to keep the law and trying to observe all these dietary laws and all the festivals? Why go back to the shadows? They serve no purpose. But now that Jesus has come, and now that he is here, and now that he actually dwells within you, why go anywhere else? Why go to anyone else? Think about it. Paul is saying, cling to Christ, because Jesus is actually our ultimate food. Jesus says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Jesus is the bread of life in that he is the only one who can offer spiritual nourishment and give life. What happens if you don't eat? You're dead. You're dead. And so he's the only one who can satisfy our deepest spiritual longings of the soul, because we were made to be in fellowship with him. We were made to worship him. Made to be in relationship. Made to be dependent on him. And Jesus is our true drink. John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So those who thirst for God will only find eternal life and their spiritual thirst quenched when they come to Jesus. And those who drink from him are those who believe in him, those who trust in him and have an ongoing relationship with him. The fact that Jesus uses this language of drink and eat shows of a daily need to come to him repeatedly, depending on him in all circumstances of life. Now just ask yourself the question, what happens to you if you don't eat? What happens if you don't drink? What happens? You become weak, emaciated, unable to fight the good fight. And if you have to ask yourself the honest question, when you think about your own daily spiritual meals, what are they like? What are they like? This is one area where you're actually not called to fast. You're called to feed, to overindulge. Fill yourself with Christ and his word. Or even reading. Do you know how to read? Do you know how to sit down for yourself and spend time in God's word? Praying through it, meditating on it, asking God to fill you with his truth, his wisdom, refine your heart and mind. You know, if we are just nibbling, you know, is it any wonder why we battle to stand? We battle to stand against any time of trial and temptation. We fall just like that. All too often, you see, we are feeding on the wrong stuff and feeding the wrong thing. We could also go on about Jesus being our Sabbath. Eh? We know that. Matthew 12:6. I tell you that someone greater than the temple is here. If you had known what this means, I want mercy and not sacrifice. I don't want all your sacrifices. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord. And yet Jesus is talking about the fact that he is God come in person, that he is Lord over all. And if he is Lord over all, well, then he is Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning that he is the one who can bring everlasting peace between ourselves and God. The Sabbath was given to rest. And what was that rest pointing to? We need to be at rest with God. How can we be at rest with God if our sin is not dealt with? There is no rest. You will not be at rest within yourself if Christ is not in your life. And you will also not be in rest until you are living the way that Christ would have you live. He will frustrate your ways. The Sabbath always pointed towards the true rest that we need. So Paul is saying, don't linger in the shadows, but stand in the liberating light of Christ. Come and stand in the light. Our second point, and the other two are a little bit quicker. In verses 18 and 19, Paul says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on into details about visions and being puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. And so these false teachers were coming across quite strongly with all of their teachings, and they were sounding actually quite genuine, intriguing, mystical. And they tried to add a sense of authority to their teachings by claiming supernatural revelation and revealing the visions that they had had and experienced. And here's the thing, is who can actually question a person's experience? I've had that. You know, people coming and say, it's like, I had this vision last night, I had this dream, and Jesus is talking to me, and he tells and like bizarre stories, and it's like everything about this is absolutely questionable. But he rests in all of this authority in his visions and his dreams that he's having. And it's like, man, how much sometimes are my dreams influenced by what I ate that night? And they are weird dreams. They're weird. And I'm not saying that God can't talk through visions. Kathy shared a story about like one of the Muslim sisters that she worked with. She said, Kathy, you know, I keep on having this weird dream where this guy comes to me, he says that his name is Jesus, and he says that I must believe in him. I would put that down as genuine. But sometimes things can be very dodgy. But that's why we rest in the authoritative word of God. And maybe not a dream that I had. I've got to take everything and I've got to filter it through the authority and the refining of his word. But you see, the scary reality is that these false teachers probably had experienced the supernatural. But not angels, but rather the fallen angels. As Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, and what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that they are in their boasting, that they are also doing the same that we are doing. But Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond to their deeds. Satan comes with a slight twist to God's word, with intent to deceive and to lead astray. And he also comes with his words. Sometimes Satan can come with his own words, and sometimes he can actually come masquerading as the Holy Spirit, pointing out our sin, bearing on our conscience, accusing, condemning, and shaming. But the Holy Spirit, he doesn't do this. Instead, he does bear on our conscience. He convicts us of our sin, but he always points us to the forgiveness and this relationship that we will forever have in Christ. He brings love, and he screams to us, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sin has been forgiven. Come to him. Feed on him. Have your thirst quenched. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. You're not left in your shame. But he brings you to the glory and the liberating light of Christ. Paul is saying that there is no need to worship angels because they're just mere messengers. Nor is there any need to pursue or desire mystical experiences. If you do, there's this danger of letting go of Christ. What's the authority in your life? An experience? What holds you captive? The truth of God's word? Or maybe something that you dreamt about and are still clinging to? I remember a guy years ago, people came to him and prophesied over him. And he waited for years and years and years for people's false words to him, held in captivity, doubting his own faith. How can other people have authority over you and except God alone? His redeeming word, his liberating word. Come to him. Let him lead. Let him guide. See, it's all about holding fast to Christ and not some type of experience. I'm not doubting experiences. Man, but you've got to measure them up with God's word. You must. Hold fast to the head from whom the whole body is nourished and knitted together through its joints and ligaments, and it grows with a growth that is from God. God will grow you when you come to him. And when Paul warns them not to allow anyone to disqualify them, he's taking them back, hey? To chapter 1. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He's already qualified you. Don't let other people disqualify you. Hold on to him, his redeeming work. He has done it all. Don't seek the mystic. Don't put your hope in it. But cling to Christ. And when you do, you'll press on to maturity. Only Christ can provide the truth and the spiritual nourishment that the believer needs to attain maturity. And the question is what do you seek? You know, do you think that an experience will cause your faith to grow? It might. But are you wanting visions and dreams and healing and signs? Speaking in tongues, maybe. What does that actually say or prove? The truth be told, seeing or experiencing does not grow your faith. Because you don't see that in the Israelites, do you? Look at the dramatic that they see and experience. But that heart is hard. We've experienced God's miraculous working in our lives with our girl sitting there. Was diagnosed probably having something worse than leukemia. And then God did a miraculous work. His grace, his mercy. But still, my hope and trust lies in him and his word. Because that's where my ultimate truth lies. What are you holding fast to? Let it be Christ. Our final point. Ascetic or alive in our Lord Jesus. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why are you still living as if you're alive to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, don't taste, don't touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. And so Paul gives the Colossians the antidote to thinking that the false teachers have all the answers to life and salvation. Do they? No, they don't. And he simply tells them that their teaching is both weak. It's weak and it's useless. Because their teachings are of the world and they are human and are of human origins. This is just man determining what makes him acceptable, himself acceptable to God. This is man choosing how he wants to worship God. And we don't have that right. God tells us what makes us acceptable and God tells us what true worship is. And so they focus on the things that are perishing, things that have no value, things that have no direct impact on their spiritual growth. As Jesus says, it's not what you eat. It's not what you put in your mouth. It's not what you touch that makes you unclean. All this don't handle, don't touch, don't taste. But rather, it's what actually comes out of your mouth. Matthew 15. And when he called the people to him and he said, hear and understand, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles a person. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth just passes through the stomach and it's expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from your heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, to touch, to taste, this is not what defiles you. So the false teachers and their teachings were useless. Why? Because it's mere human wisdom, not divine revelation. And they give the impression of being wise. But it isn't going to work. It isn't going to help stop the indulgence of the flesh. Why? Because their methods and their techniques don't deal with the real issue. It doesn't deal with the heart. Nor does it remedy our greatest need, the erasing of our sin. Nor does it come with the power to help us change. Come to me, all who are thirsty, And what does he give you? Who does he give you? The Holy Spirit, who brings life and joy and peace and the ability to live a victorious life in Christ. Paul says self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, all of these are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here, all they're trying to do, they're trying to deal with the flesh through their own fleshly ideas. And Paul reminds them again that all of these are just human rules. The food that they eat, it's not crucial. That's not a problem. But you know, it is crucial. Putting your faith and trust in Christ and following him, that's what matters. And here too, they mustn't have this ascetic approach to Jesus. What's your relationship with Jesus like? Is it just a bunch of do's and don'ts? But do you see his grace? And how he wants you to just keep on putting your faith and trust in him. Have a relationship with him. Our closing thoughts. And so our passage makes us ask the question, are we like the Israelites of old, or are we like the Colossians of old? You know, being tempted to go back and linger in the shadows of our past, in all the sin and all the slavery of back there. You know, trying to do things our own way, wanting to do things our own way. Leave us alone. Leave me alone, that I may serve my slave master, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You see, we have not been saved, liberated by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, and then say to him, leave me alone. Leave me alone, that I may serve my sin, that I may go back to my old ways, because I prefer much more to indulge in my sin and to be its slave rather than to die to self and to live for you. Do you miss your previous life? Or do you rejoice in your redemption? Do you long for your secret sins? Maybe even planning something when you get home from church. Do you long for your secret sins? Do you make plans to have secret rendezvous with your old lovers? But you need to know your heart. You know, you need to know how to counsel it. You need to know how to rebuke it. But you also need to know how to encourage it and then fill it with the truth of God's word, that you would live for him in his strength, in his power, who powerfully works through you, and you give him glory. You shine for him. Come out of the shadows. Come out. Do you intentionally pursue Jesus and labor hard at guarding this wonderful salvation that he has achieved for you? Are you using your liberation to love him more? You know what you love more. You do. And you might just ask me, Kurt, how on earth do I do this? How do I do it? Here's the big secret. By choosing. He has saved you and he's given you everything that you need to live a victorious life in Christ. The Spirit resides in you. He will give you the strength, but you must choose. Choose. Read. Read his word. The living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Philippians, Hebrews 4. Let it pierce your heart. Real reading. Pray. Depend on him. Pleading. Coming to him with all of your requests. Pondering the beauty of the scriptures. Ponder your salvation. Ponder the cross. Ponder eternity. Ponder your sin. Ponder how you can actually go back to it, like a dog returning to its vomit. be repulsed because you're redeemed. Persist. Plan. Put off. Put on. Man, he's given everything that you need. How do you do it? Oh, choose. Choose Jesus. Choose him. Choose him every day. Choose. Choose. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. Choose to serve your true master. Jesus, thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for its liberating truth. Thank you for giving us that power to choose. We are no longer enslaved to sin and to our old master. You are our Lord and our King. Oh, all praise and glory to you, our Redeemer, our Savior. Lord, may the shadows point us to the cross and what you have achieved for us. And in your precious name, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.